And if you look back at the history of where our roots come from, it started in October of 1968. In October of 1968, Reverend Troy Perry, who was a Pentecostal preacher, had been kicked out of his denomination for being gay. And he went to California and he got himself a boyfriend. And Troy says, I made a god out of him. He became too important to me. And when he left me, that was it. I didn't want to live anymore. So he tried to commit suicide. It didn't work. It didn't work. And God sent an angel to Troy Perry in the form of a nurse who walked in there and basically told him, get your together. Because you have a reason, you have a purpose for being alive. And so he did. And so he got together with some other people, and they ran an ad in the gay paper in California called The Advocate. How many of you have ever heard of The Advocate? Okay? Advocate. They ran an ad in there saying they're going to hold a church service in his apartment on October the 8th. Interesting little side note. Do you know where the first issues of The Advocate were printed? Here in Salt Lake. Where in Salt Lake? The LDS Church. LDS Church Printing Press Office. Yeah. If you worked there, you were allowed to bring your own materials and print stuff up for activities and stuff you were doing. And so they printed The Advocate, gay magazine, in the church headquarters here in Salt Lake City and sent it to California. Amen. Little side note, okay? So they ran the ad. 13 people at the first meeting, Troy Perry and 12 others, one woman, and a straight guy, okay? The next week, they had more and more and more. Pretty soon, within no time, they were having trouble finding places to meet. They were having trouble finding places to meet. But what was also happening was people were coming from other cities and going to church and going back and saying, we need one of those where we live. And that happened in Salt Lake. And a group of people got together and they formed a church here in Salt Lake and they dedicated it on January the 2nd, I think it was, 2nd or 4th, of 1972. And they formed it here and they started meeting in different places. They met for a while at a church over on 9th and 9th West. It was a Methodist church that burned down a few years back. Right around the corner here, there's a Muslim mosque that's right around the corner. We met there for a while. We met in a house up in Sugar House. And I wasn't there for any of those. But they tried to burn that down. They torched the pastor's car, poured gas in through the window and lit it on fire. And then they lit some bales of hay by the back of the house and set them on fire, but it didn't hurt the house. But it started to grow, and it started to grow. And more cities and more cities became involved in the organization. At one point, there were 300 churches in 30 or 50, 40 nations around the world. And so it was growing. Did we have troubles? Yes, we did. Yes, we did. Was that the first time that we had a mass killing like we had in Florida? No. Down in New Orleans, they met in a bar, upstairs of a bar, and some people got together and they closed off the bottom part of the bar and locked him in and set it on fire. And 30-something people burned to death. And the pastor's body hung out of the window for 2 days before they would take it down. Yeah, it got ugly. Did we have some deaths in Utah? Yeah. One of my friends, Jerry, was shot. They found him. They don't even know who did it. And then one day I got up one morning and somebody had dropped off a male prostitute in the front yard. Not my yard, but on the street, right outside my home. So we faced a lot of stuff. You know, my boyfriend and I had a fight one time and we were down at the bar and we were walking home. We were by the church down by the temple and we were hugging. Making up. And people threw beer bottles at us as they drove by. You know, and yelled stuff. In my big mouth, I yelled back, lousy shot. And I thought, they could come back and try again, I guess. But so it was that. But it's like, you know, because we didn't have a good name. You know, homosexuals were considered bad news. And I came out in 1978. And back then, there were no support groups. There were nothing. And so things have gotten a lot better. A lot better. But the one thing that kept me going, and the reason I picked this pamphlet, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Through everything that happens. The thing in Florida. I mean, I lost it when I was sitting there singing, thinking about that. The thing in Florida. We have to remember, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Through all of it. Through all of it. And I tried to think of something to talk about. What am I going to talk? And nothing would come to mind. Nothing would come to mind except what I've been talking about. And the scriptures, I thought, okay, what scriptures am I going to use? Well, I got tied into a book of Sandy Turnbull called God's Gay Agenda. And in that, she talks about eunuchs and how that's us in scripture. I mean, you go through scripture and you don't really hear a lot about eunuchs, but I did some looking and this is what I came up with. I could read it to you if you want. But part of this is, when I did the research, I went and I looked up the word eunuch, how many times it appears in Scripture. It wasn't that many. And I thought, there's got to be more than this. And so what I did is I went to the lexicon, and I went back and looked in the Hebrew and Greek for words, eunuch, that were translated eunuch. And Strong gives them a number. And so every place in Scripture that word appears, there's, you know, it gives you the number. Well, in my computer program, I can type in the number, and it will show me every place that it's translated. And so you come up with these pages of times when it talks about a eunuch, and specifically one who had been castrated or, you know, in the typical term, you know, of the word. And there were pages of it, because a lot of times it was translated as an officer. Or an official. But if you look up what the Greek word they used was, it was a castrated official. It wasn't just, you know, a person. And so there was a lot in there that we didn't understand it. And if you go to outside of the scripture and do some study on it, then you find a whole bunch of writings about eunuchs and how it does apply to us. Because remember, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Even though eunuchs were not allowed to do things, okay, there was always hope. It's like the Gentiles. God had always promised that the gospel would be for the Gentiles also. And the eunuchs were in the same way. And in Isaiah 56, 3 and 5, it says, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.'" Now, one of the things with eunuchs is they didn't have children. They didn't have children. "For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who chews what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple." Okay, this is in the Lord's temple, right? "And its walls, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." So here people are accusing us of being not in God's favor. And what does God say? "I'm going to give the eunuchs a name better than daughters and sons and daughters." A better name. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And so, you know, and then in Acts 8:32, the eunuch was reading a passage from Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." The eunuch is riding along in his cart reading that, right? And the Holy Spirit sends Philip out to the road to stand in the middle of the desert when it's hot and meet this eunuch and run alongside, and the scripture says, attach himself to the wagon so he can't get away. Specifically, he was sent there to meet a eunuch who was coming from Jerusalem, who had been there to worship, and God sent a spirit to take Philip out there to meet him. He was a government official of Candace, Ethiopia, important person in the system, and God sent Philip there specifically to meet him. He accepted Christ, he was baptized, and went back to Ethiopia, carried the message of Jesus Christ. Now, Karina stole part of my talk because she talked about the conversations that they had. But that's okay. Because how many of you who were meeting with people had conversations? Now, more hands than that should go up because I know that I saw you having conversations. But you're afraid I'm going to ask you what it was, aren't you? Okay? But you had conversations and people would ask. And we had the board up and they would say, well, that's what our church looks like. And they would ask about it. But you had conversations with people and you lifted them up and you encouraged them. You know, there was demonstrators out front. But Karina pointed out there was a little old lady sitting there. Well, I don't know how little and old she was, but mature woman sitting out there. As people came along, she gave them encouragement right then before they got to the demonstrators. Lifted them up, gave them encouragement. That's what we did. I mean, Barry would be standing up there with 5 stickers on his fingers going, would you like a sticker that says, "God, I'm loved by God"? And people go, yeah, that's cool. And they take a pic, you know. Only one person that I saw, when they stuck a sticker on the kid, they went, ah, what are you doing? And pulled it off. You know, I was like, sorry. But yet she stopped and took literature. You know, it's like, okay, you're an atheist. Because that's what she said, an atheist. But, huh?
Had two people.
But they stopped and took literature. You know, it's like, praise God. We put something in their hands. And to look at the people. Barry and I were talking about the first Pride Days. Where did they take place?
Sunnyside Park.
Where's that? That's right up the hill here. How many people were there? Thousands of people were there.
About 25 of us.
Oh, 25 of us. That's right. It wasn't hundreds. It wasn't thousands. 25 people. The trees had just been planted, so they were only about this high. And there was hardly any shade at all. And the second year, they got bold and they brought in a flatbed semi-truck and put a microphone up there and a ladder for people to climb up on and talk.
That was our stage.
Yeah, that was the stage. You know, but it was the beginning. A beginning. And we multiplied. And we multiplied. And more people came out. Why did people come out? Because they started being more accepted. When I came out in 1978, I went into my job at the hospital, and I was pretty much rejected, shunned, for about 2 weeks. And my boss called me in her office, and she says, you know, you're a social outcast. I says, that's your problem, not mine, because that's what the Spirit had told me, that I was to tell him. So I did. Within that 2 week, people started to come up and apologizing for their behavior. One of the most Mormon people that I know came up and he apologized. He goes, you haven't changed. You're still you. You haven't changed. So it gets better. And it's been getting better. And it's been getting better. We went from Sunnyside to Murray Park. And then there were hundreds of people. And then we went to the Gallivan Center downtown. There were hundreds and hundreds of people. And gradually it moved over to where it was just last Sunday. And there were thousands of people. And then there were more thousands of people. They never used to charge for it. But then they started. And people were all upset. Yeah, they got over it. But opportunities, you know, like Karina said, we were given 50 tickets. Kelsey came in. She's like, I got 50 tickets for you to get, do whatever you think you need to with them. It's like, okay. So Kay and Karina were sitting going, okay, there's this counting out who we had to give tickets to. And we gave them to them. Then they gave me another 10 and 5 more. I was like, okay, we got now 65. And we used pretty much all of them. I think we had a couple left. I went into a panic because I had to use one. And I stuck it back in. And I thought, oh, no. Somebody's going to get a ticket that's not work, doesn't work. If they did, it worked. And it was good. And it was good that you were there because you got the chance to talk to somebody. And for some of you, it was stepping out of your comfort zone like crazy. Gary's over here going, yes, I know. And I can see Gary's comfort zone right around his ankles going, yep, this is it. Mm-hmm. But he got over it. Got over it. And you talked to people. And I watched. You didn't notice that. You know, I wasn't always asleep. Sometimes I pretended to be.
We've got pictures.
Oh, you've got pictures, yeah. Scott comes sneaking back there and gets pictures of me asleep. So, anyway, but you talked with people, and you gave you the opportunity to share. And isn't that about what we've been wanting to do? To share with people and to grow? It was a growing experience. It was a growing experience for all of us. And it's a good experience. Now, what happened in Florida sucks big time. It sucks big time. And, you know, just, you know, Korean said, all we can is pray. But we forget to. But you know what? Not all the news is bad. Some of it's very positive. Some of it's very uplifting. And I'm going to have Karina in a minute here show us a clip after I read one more scripture. Jesus talked about, in Sandy's book, she talks about eunuchs. And Jesus talked about eunuchs in scripture. In Matthew 19, 11 and 12, he's talking about divorce and marriage. And he just tells them that they're not supposed to get divorced. And the apostles say, well, if that's the case between men and women, you're better off not to marry. That cues Jesus to talk about people who don't marry, eunuchs. And he says, Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, because they just said you're better off not to marry, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, going outside of the scripture and reading sources again, when it talks about those who were born that way, it says that they weren't attracted to women, but to other men. And so they may not have wanted to marry a woman, but they were interested in another man or another woman. And so it was well known back there. And even some of the early church fathers wrote about that, about the eunuchs and the natural eunuchs, which they referred to the ones that were born that way as the true eunuchs. The other ones they didn't consider to be true. And so, again, talking about us. Jesus talked about eunuchs, not in a negative way. He acknowledged that they existed and that some of them were giving their lives to the kingdom of God. And that's what some of the scripture talks about. But I'm going to show you a clip now. This is out of Willow Creek in Chicago. I've been back there at a conference. It's a small church. Their sanctuary seats 7,400 people. Okay, they hold three services a weekend, so about 21,000 people a weekend go through their services, and they also have five satellite churches that tie in with their church. So all in all, they have about probably 80,000 members, between 50 and 80,000 members, and they had a sermon, a message a while back, and it was called "Ask Bill." Bill's the main pastor. I first became acquainted with him in 1991 down at the Crystal Cathedral, the leadership conference. And I've always liked Bill, but he always seemed like he was a little homophobic. Well, here's the message called "Ask Bill."
3 weeks, we have proclaimed hope for the global poor. Will our church ever be able to proclaim hope for the LGBT community?
So maybe the way I can get into this is to say If I had the time and put a microphone in every one of your hands and we put the camera on you, and I asked you to relay to all the rest of us a childhood experience that you had that you didn't handle well and you still regret it the rest of your life, even though maybe God has forgiven you, you can't forgive yourself, I'll bet many of you would say, oh, I can remember something, right? I was in the fourth grade. After school one day, I noticed some buddies of mine are surrounding a kid in my class, our class, who some people, rumor had it, fourth grade now, they said that he was effeminate. I think they used the word queer in that day. I didn't fully understand what that meant. He was a polite kid, smart kid. He was not quite as macho as some of the rest of the guys. And some of my buddies start pushing this kid, and then they start beating him with their fists. Now he's down on the ground. They're punching him in the face, and this kid is really taking a horrendous beating. And I didn't stop it. And I've lived with that my whole life. I knew when I watched what was going on to that kid. I was like, that kid's just a little different. He's not bad. He didn't antagonize anybody. He was different in a way that made other people uncomfortable with themselves. And so they just beat the daylights out of him. As I recall, he never came back to our school. His parents transferred him out. I don't know whatever happened to him. That was a defining moment in my life. And then when I became a pastor again at 22, and I'm in the movie theater, and people are coming to Christ, men and women, and we're baptizing them. They're joining small groups. They're getting into Bible studies, and they're growing. And then one by one, people would take me off to the side, and they'd say, hey, Bill, I love my new life in Christ, but there's something you need to know. I'm like, hey, anything, you know, I'm gay. I'm like, wow. Now, I've probably had, over the 40 years, 200 people from this church. Many of you, right in this room, come out to me because I'm your pastor. And those are precious moments. And usually I just wrap my arms around someone and I just say, tell me your story. Let's just start. Tell me your story. Let's get a cup of coffee. You tell me their story. Your story. In almost every single situation when I ask the question, did you choose to be gay? In the 200 people or so that have come out to me, not a single person has ever said, oh yeah, I flipped a coin, decided to be gay. Never. They say, I discovered I was gay. I didn't choose it. I discovered I was. Then I usually say, then what did you do? And they said, then I got scared. Then what did you do? Well, then I prayed, and then I did everything I could to try to change to be hetero. Then what did you do? When I found out that I couldn't change, then I became despondent and turned to God and said, you're my only hope. I go, and then what did you do? He said, then I tried to find my way to a church. And in many cases, I'd say, then what happened? And then they'd say, they found out I was gay and they kicked me out. I go, oh, that's great. That's great. You didn't choose it. You tried to change. You found out that in your case, you seemingly couldn't. So you grab onto God and you try to get engaged in a church and you get tossed. So I've just had this growing sense, there's got to be a better way. There has to be a way that a church like ours that holds the traditional biblical view that marriage should be between a man and a woman and that sexual relationships should be reserved for that union and all the rest of us should be chaste and pure with our sexuality. But there has to be a way that we can hold on to a biblical position of the traditional view of marriage and be respectful and inclusive to people in the LGBT community who are trying to live for God, trying to love God, and trying to at least be a part of a church that won't toss them. So a couple years ago, young man stopped me after a service, and he became a Christian in our junior high ministry. And then he came out and discovered that he was gay. And he challenged me after a service. He said, "Would you meet with a group of us who are gay?" I said, "Well, certainly." So we put a group together, kind of hand-selected, if you will, because I knew a whole bunch of people who I thought would be interested in this. So I call it the Saturday Night Gang. You may have heard about it in Time Magazine because it was reported worldwide that I do this, and I was not ashamed of it at all. So every 6 or 8 weeks in my backstage office after the Saturday Night service, the Saturday Night Gang meets, and it's kind of like a small group, like a discipleship group. We don't just talk about gay issues. We talk about how to follow Christ better. We talk about how to pray better, and we talk about how to use our spiritual gifts and these kinds of things. At our very last meeting, one of the people in the group said, "You know, sooner or later, Bill, in some setting, you're going to be asked about this publicly." I had no idea we were going to do this. And I said, "Well, it's all right with me." And they said, "You know, we would like to pray for you for wisdom whenever this surfaces publicly." So we all got down on our knees. There's 15 of us. We got down on our knees in the backstage office. 14 gay brothers and sisters and me on our knees. And we prayed that someday we could help our church understand that there must be a way to hold to the tenets of Scripture and lovingly embrace people who are trying to navigate their very complicated life under the loving rule of God. So, Heather, when you ask, you know, is there any hope, if it's the last thing I do, and it might be, I would like to think that there is a way that we can be loving and respectful to the LGBT community while staying anchored with our traditional biblical view. There must be a way.
Bill, one of the emails that came in, and I read it, and it just broke me. It just said, "Help, I think my son is gay. What do I do?"
Again, so, and I'm sorry about the emotion of this. There's so many people, this LGBT conversation is just for dinner conversation. It's all conceptual. I've had scores of parents call me and have to have emergency meetings with me. Now, what's the matter? Someone dying? And I meet with them, and they say, "My 16-year-old son just came out, said he's gay." I'm like, "Hey, whew, I thought someone died." "No one died." And I said, "So how did you handle it? What did you do?" And then we process it, and then most of the time we'll get a Christian counselor involved. And so recently, a woman stopped me right there after a service, and she said, "I did a horrible thing." I said, "Oh my gosh, what did you do?" She said, "My daughter came out and said she was a lesbian. And I shook my fist at her and I screamed at her and I told her I was so ashamed and I never wanted to see her again and all that." I'm listening to this and I'm going, "Tell me you didn't do that. Tell me you didn't break relationship with your child over this news. Tell me you didn't." She said, "I did." I said, "Well, how do you feel about that?" She said, "Horrible. It's taken me 3 years to just get back to a place where we can have civil conversation, and it's all my fault." And then she said, "You know what we ought to have around Willow? Just maybe once or twice a year, we ought to have a learning opportunity with parents who are facing the challenge of kids coming out. And how do we learn together? How do we support each other? What does the Bible say about it? How can we be the church to one another in these very delicate and complicated family situations?" Frankly, it's a good idea, and I felt embarrassed that we hadn't offered that already. But this group that I meet with, I'll just say this one more thing. I love these folks. They are as filled with the Holy Spirit as I am. They have a level of love for our church, even though our church has the traditional stand. They still love our church and want to help move it forward in whatever way they can. So one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, and Steve and I love this when we do Bible studies together, the Apostle Peter, he gets that vision of the blanket that comes down and goes and visits Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile, and he invites him in. Peter can't go into the home of a Gentile. He can't preach to Gentiles. He knows the rules. And yet in that moment, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go. So he crosses that threshold into Cornelius' house, and he preaches the gospel, and Cornelius and like the whole household gets saved. So Peter afterwards is reflecting, and it's almost, if you read the text in Acts 10, it's like he has this eureka moment, and he goes, oh my gosh, guess what I just realized? There is no partiality with God. It blows his mind. And I hope you do understand, there is no partiality with God. When you look at human beings, you know, there's only one thing. How many times have you heard me say this? There's only one thing in this cosmos that God treasures. It's people. And he loves them all indiscriminately, the rich and the poor, and the black and the white, and the Muslim and the Hindu, and the gay and the straight. He loves them all. And he's trying to redeem them and restore them. So I dream of the day when our church has a heart filled with no partiality, just open embrace.
Excellent.
What are some of the things you noticed? No partiality. God loves everybody the same. They are just as full of the Holy Spirit as I am. People who say we can't be close to God, just Bill just told thousands of people, they're just as close to God as I am. They are just as filled with the Holy Spirit as I am. They want to see people come to Christ just as much as I do. And they pray for him. And he loves them. And he gets together with them on a regular basis. And you notice that the people applauded. Because people are becoming more and more aware that if their church is prejudiced, it's not Christian. Jay was telling me about a guy came in and put his cable television in. He was leaving the church he was in because he says, they're not Christian. And I'm going to go to one that my wife goes to that is. We need to walk in that love. We need not to condemn each other. We need not to look down at each other. Because the world's going to look down at us. And you know what? I've got tons of faults. Please don't look down on me for it. Because you got them too. And you know what? Maybe it's the truth. But you know, we don't need to say it. We don't need to say it. Because it's not our place. We leave that at God. Because God knows what's in here. We don't. We don't. And I love the fact that in all those times when I thought Bill, my thoughts seemed a little homophobic, he wasn't. In fact, he's even published part of it about it in a book, The Power of a Whisper. He mentions a gay man and a lesbian woman he talked to. So the world is changing. The world is changing. And it's going to continue to change. And we're a part of that. And I've had people say, well, we want to do evangelism work. We just had a weekend of an opportunity. And we need to look for more opportunities. Game nights, movie nights. Bring your friend to a movie. We'll have a movie, sure, fine. But bring friends, so bring somebody with you who's lost. Because a lot of the people out here that are lost because they're angry at church for bad-mouthing. And I've heard a lot of pastors say that they're so tired of being in a situation where they're known for what they're against and not for what they're for. The world is changing. Yes, you'll find people like this person who shot all those people down in Florida who are missed, who are lost, who are confused, who are misguided, and they need somebody to guide them. And we're that part of that somebody every day. And George Bush, the dad, talked about being a million points of light. And a human resources guy was at a meeting here, and he says, that's what we need to do. We need to be that million the lights in the thing. We need to let people see us. And it's easier nowadays. Back in my day, you get fired for coming out. Now, not so much. It can still happen, but not so much. But we've got a lot of people in this valley who are very angry. We have a way of touching them. We need to create more ways to reach out to people. That's what we're for. We're not here to look at ourselves in the mirror and go, oh, we're so cool. It doesn't work. Because if you think you're cool, you're not. Anybody want to share anything? No? Okay, give you a chance. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for being our Savior. And Lord, we thank you for your call to us that tells us to go and make disciples of people in this world. And Lord, we've talked a little bit about hearing your voice and listening to you, but Lord, we sometimes don't get that. Help us to get it. Lord, help each one of us right now to take a minute and think about and ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this message? Is it somebody that I should be talking to? A situation that needs to be changed? A wrong that's been done that needs righting? Friends and family that are estranged that we need to talk to so that it's not 3 years like the woman? Lord, I thank you for Bill and his courage to take a stand and to let the people, those thousands of people in his church, know that you love us and you care about us. And to let them know that we have your Holy Spirit just as much as they do. And Lord, I ask you to guide us through that Holy Spirit to do what you want us to do. Because Lord, your children are missing out on a lot. Lord, help us to retrieve it. Help us to bring it back to them. To restore the relationship we had with them. And so, Lord, I thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.